Hi, my name is Johnny Gartner, and welcome back to the Cedar 60 podcast. At Cedar 60, our mission is to engage with culture and politics from the distinctive lens of the gospel. And today, we're excited to have Dr. Kevin Jones join us on the podcast to discuss racial reconciliation and education. Dr. Jones, thank you so much for joining us today. We really appreciate having you on.
Hey, Johnny, thank you so much for having me. I look forward to diving into this conversation from a Christian and biblical worldview, man. I appreciate your time.
It's certainly a heavy topic, one that's been hotly debated around the country for decades and decades. So if you could kind of jump in, beginning with your background as an individual, as a professional, and kind of talking about how these topics have been important to you personally and professionally.
Well, thanks, Johnny. Man, born and raised in Louisville, Kentucky. You know, the home of Muhammad Ali, the Louisville Lip, the Louisville Slugger Bat, and the Kentucky Derby. So that's where I was born and raised, man, and did undergrad studies at Kentucky State University, which is an historically Black college in the state of Kentucky. And so that experience was good in helping to shape the way I think about history. I think about African Americans. I did graduate school studies, earned 2 degrees at the University of Kentucky, University of Kentucky, in a predominantly white space, and there furthered my understanding of education. I was a Lyman T. Johnson fellow, and folks can do a little research on Lyman T. Johnson and how significant and important he was to education. I earned my doctorate at Spalding University in ed leadership, and I taught first grade, taught fifth grade, and absolutely loved my time in the classroom. And all along the way, my first teaching job was in a Sunday school class in a Little Flock Missionary Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. I started teaching Sunday school at age 17. And teaching Sunday school is where I found my calling to teach first grade. And still today, I teach as often as I can in as many spaces as I can. So growing up as an African-American, Johnny, attending a historically Black college, attending a predominantly white institution, having served on pastoral staff at historic African American churches and at predominantly white churches, I have lived, served in pretty diverse spaces, man. And so that's just a little bit of history for me as relates to like being Black, being a Black Christian. Being an African-American Christian, you may hear me use those terms interchangeably because Carter G. Woodson said I could. And so I'll do that.
If you could briefly explain kind of what transitioned you from teaching first grade and moved you to the college education level now. You're currently the dean of the School of Education here at Cedarville. So if you want to currently explain kind of that transition, that would be awesome.
Yeah. So all along the way, I was trying to figure out, I knew I wanted to lead in some way, shape, form, or fashion because I had been affirmed in the Black church, you know, Sunday school teachers and pastors alike saying, hey, man, you know, you're going to be a great leader. You just got to kind of figure out what you want to do. Listen to, you know, mentors like Reggie Davis and the late Dr. Ken Chapman saying, man, you can earn a doctorate and you can do marvelous things, man, for the kingdom. And so all along the way, trying to figure out if I wanted to serve as a school-based leader, like as a principal or superintendent, and I, you know, dealt with that and navigated that for a little while, or deal with like educational policies and practices, like the legal arm of education, or if I wanted to serve how I am now in post-secondary education. And it was mentors and my wife and reading and the Lord closing doors and opening doors that kind of transitioned me not to be a principal, not to write ed policy, but to land here. And surprisingly enough, two of my closest friends from college, Dr. Terrence Green, one is at UT Austin. He works and does educational policies. Dr. Ryan McCoy serves as a school-based principal in Louisville, Kentucky, man. And we often just die laughing about how the Lord has just carved our lives out and made us what he wanted us to be and put us where he wanted us to serve, man. So,
Yeah. Well, thank you. At Cedarville, you know, as a student, I would say sitting in classrooms, learning from the education here, we have a really intentional focus on what the Bible has to say about every area of what, you know, discipline we're studying.
Absolutely.
Whether it be academic, professional, spiritual, athletic, you name it. And as it pertains to this topic, one of the important things I think that's important to a foundation of having this conversation is what the Bible has to say about race. So if you could give us a brief introduction to the biblical history of race, and then we can kind of continue exploring how that has changed over the last centuries of our existence.
Well, yeah, that is not a short conversation at all as we think about race and and isms and ethnicity, man. And so, just for the sake of our listeners, I would commend probably several books to you. One is called Redemptive Kingdom Diversity: A Biblical Theology of the People of God by Dr. Jarvis J. Williams, who serves as a professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. I was looking for another book behind me as well, too, but I think I'll just give that one. And in this book, he walks through what every book of the Bible says about race and ethnicity and some of the frictions that we've experienced as human beings based on the complexion of our skin. And so sometimes I think living in the United States of America that we, because it's our history, think about the black, white, or the African-American and Anglo-American divide. But far before that, Paul writes about Jews and Gentiles having particular frictions between them. Like Peter and Paul have conversations about hanging out with Jews and hanging out with Gentiles, right? James addresses in James the same type of partiality based on the ethnic posture of another brother or sister. And so we have to be careful to look at race and racism from a biblical perspective, starting there first, right? And I think it's helpful for us to do the historic. I'm not taking away from the historical pain that's been caused by the United States and chattel slavery. But I do think as Christians, we think about, hey, how has race impacted us globally since the foundation of the earth was set? And sin entering in Genesis chapter 3 and exposed us to all types of forms of hate and idolatry and ugliness that Jesus Christ, man, will come back one day to redeem and to renew and to revive us and make us new again, man. So it's a long, deep history of all type of isms.
We were just talking about this in my theology class today, talking about how the book of Acts is organized so as to argue clearly and persuasively that no matter where you are from, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, whether from Judea or Samaria or from the ends of the earth. So I think that's kind of a really compelling argument to what you were just talking about. In his book, in the book, Dr. Ken Ham and Charles Ware, One Race, One Blood, they talk about how we're all descendants from one man, Adam, and how over time that has been distorted. And to your argument, you know, that's certainly the case in America, but also around the country. But I think for this particular episode, we're focusing kind of on how that's dividing America currently. So if you could talk a little bit about what that division has looked like in American history, as you mentioned, could take a whole book to write on that division. But if you could briefly summarize that for our listeners.
Yeah, well, you know, I would say there's been several books written on it. Maybe I can commend some. Yeah, when you think about slavery in the United States of America, individuals being brought to the United States of America in chains and utilized as property and treated as property has impacted how we have grown and lived together over the last 400 years in the United States of America. And I think African Americans dealing with civil liberties and civil rights has been an ongoing fight, ongoing battle. And I think Yancey would say in his book on, I think it's Beyond Racial Gridlock. Is that the title of his book? I may be botching the name there. I probably need to look at it really quickly. He would say that there is both individual and structured or systemic issues that we deal with. And we have to address both individual and systemic issues that we deal with in the United States. So I'm not sure if I'm answering your question yet, Johnny. Hopefully I am, young man, as we work through these topics.
It is most certainly answering the question. I think, you know, biblically, there's a lot to examine in our own hearts and how we individually respond to it. But a lot of the current contemporary argument is around some of those systemic things that you were talking about. They've manifested themselves in the critical race theory and the Black Lives Matter movement, even in some of the LGBTQ arguments that are being talked about today. And so if you could kind of talk about why it's important for Christians to engage in these conversations, not just because, you know, it's some academic setting, but it's because of how we represent Christ, not necessarily affirming their value as true or false, but in engaging with them to represent Christ well.
Yeah, I think Jesus reminds us that we are in the world, but not of the world. And unless you're going to be a Christian that's going to be in a bubble, where you only engage Christians, which I don't think is helpful at all, I don't think it's what Christ called us to, then we have to be ready to engage every issue that you just named. We have to be willing and able to discuss those things. And if we're going to discuss those issues with other image bearers, then we have to have some form of knowledge and information about them through the scripture, what the scripture tells us about those things, as well as what history has taught and shown us through the lived experience of individuals dealing with racism, sexism, or even transgender issues. We have to know what the scripture says about those things. So it's important for Christians to know, because I hope Christians are engaging people of other ethnic postures and maybe some of those that are gender confused in local grocery stores. Hopefully they're trying to share the gospel with them. I hope they're engaging them in small groups and in basketball games or wherever they're going. I hope they see people that don't look like them and they don't act like them, that they can bring to know Christ. So it's important that we talk and know about these things, because these things are inherently and important to God and important to Jesus Christ. Like, we can't love a city, we can't love a neighborhood, we can't love other image bearers if we can't love through the ugliness of some of the sin that they deal with. And Paul and Jesus Christ both, like, constantly address the frictions that divide us as human beings. And these topics are topics that have polarized us as Christians. When I say us, I'm talking Christians for a long time.
One of those topics that has become extremely polarizing in education specifically is critical theory, whether it's critical race theory or critical gender theory. So if you could maybe briefly describe to our listeners what critical theory is, and then we can kind of discuss how Christians can approach it in education settings.
Yeah, I think that my I can't do that, Johnny. I can't tell you. I can't tell you now what critical race theory is, and our critical theory is at this point. And we could go back to look at some historical documents and some of the basis of where those types of theories began. But a theory that was developed in the 50s or the 60s or the 70s in 2023 has morphed into 20 to 25. That's not an embellishment there. Different definitions of what critical race theory is. So, Johnny, here is my challenge for us as believers. I want to spend less time trying to figure out which definition of critical race theory we want to talk about, and simply say we need to do a better job as Christians on talking about race. Like, that's my concern. My concern is that I think from a school perspective, and I was a public school teacher. I've worked and consulted with public schools and Christian schools and homeschool co-ops right now. And when you look at those curriculums, Johnny, the issue is the lack of discussing race. The issue is the lack of talking rightly about how the United States of America formed these United States of America as relates to Native Americans, like the ugliness and the bloodshed that was caused in the United States of America. We don't talk about that in enough clarity and explicitly enough in our curriculums. We don't talk enough about the difficulties Asian Americans have faced since being in the United States of America post World War I and World War II. We don't talk rightly about, or at least explicitly enough and correctly enough about the history of African Americans and what they have experienced in the country. And I don't think it's the, and so sometimes I tell my friends, I don't think it's the theory that bothers us. I think it's the fact that we just don't like to talk about race. Mm. And the proof there is, maybe for my listeners, and this is not the case for all of the listeners. I think we have to ask ourselves the questions. How many times around the kitchen table or dining room table or in car rides did we have conversations about race? How many books in outside of hearing about Martin Luther King and Rosa Parks, maybe Frederick Douglass, how many books did we read or how many lectures have we heard through our K-12 and even post-secondary settings about African Americans? So it's hard to define it at this point. It really is.
I think you've kind of hit the proverbial nail on the head. You know, I think these topics, this conversation of race has become so politically polarized that people feel to talk about these issues identifies them with one particular political way of thinking. And so what advice do you have for listeners who are legitimately interested in having these conversations to reconcile, you know, a very difficult past, as you've mentioned, in a way that doesn't cause there to be the kind of ugly confrontations that have happened in classrooms around the country, like we've seen in the news a lot recently?
Yeah, well, for the Christian, I say, give unto Caesar's what is Caesar's and give unto God's what is God's. And that's what my king said, right? Like, give Caesar what belongs to him. Caesar doesn't get our complete allegiance. Mm. Right? He doesn't get my heart, my soul, my mind, or my strength. And I think that when I listen to believers talk about these issues that have become politically charged, they have given themselves over to a political party or to an ideology where they've given their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. But that's not what my king says. Jesus says, give me your whole heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And so I think for the believer, we want to look at history correctly. We want to look at the ugliness of why we have civil rights. We have to look at the fact that many of our founding fathers and presidents in these United States owned people that looked like me. We have to deal with the fact that many slaves, I did some work through Southern Seminary on the Southern Slavery Project, how many slave-owning Christians had African and African-Americans build some of the seminaries that students still learn in today. Like, we can't ignore those facts while simultaneously giving our heart and our devotion to the things of Christ. Like, we belong to Christ. The church should look different, which means, in this difference, is I am pursuing every brother and every sister, regardless of their hue, regardless of their ethnic posture, seeking to share the gospel with them and seeking to live in unity with them. And I think when we let political things or theories supersede the things of Christ, then we find ourselves in a pretty precarious position. Again, I'm an African American working and serving in a predominantly white space. And sometimes African Americans ask me, hey, how are you working there? Like, how is it going? How's it going for you? And I remind myself and I remind my family that I am here because I love Jesus more than I love my blackness, right? I love Jesus more than I love other agendas. I love and cherish the shed blood of Jesus Christ more than I love and cherish the historical documents and the work of Frederick Douglass and Booker T. Washington and Whitney Young and several other people that made the path straight for me to be educated. I love Jesus more than that.
Now, you know, having all that talked about, having those beliefs in place, you're in a really unique position to kind of influence the next generation of educators to take that perspective into the classrooms, but also to have conversations like these with students who, don't necessarily have a direct influence on the education system, but who will grow up to have children in the education system and who will be raising children of their own to think about these kinds of issues properly. So, in two separate questions, first, What advice do you give to students in your classroom who are going to be teachers on how to handle these issues?
Yeah, so that's a great question, Johnny. I tell them, hey, you have to teach history correctly. Like, don't be afraid to teach history and answer hard questions, even if answering those hard questions could bring shame on you personally or could bring shame on you because it just doesn't sit well to say, like, these things happened historically. So I challenge them to tell the truth about history, and I challenge them to love people, relationships and rapport. I tell my students, make sure the students know you love them. I ask my students, do you think I love you and care about you? And I hope every single one of them say yes, right? They should say yes because I do care deeply about them. So relationships, rapport, and right information. Right information, not half information. That doesn't help.
Yeah. The second part to that question then would be, what advice do you have to people like me who will grow up to be future members of the church, future parents of students in the education system, to be accurate representers of that true history that you were talking about and to be able to have those conversations in love?
Yeah, I think I commend, my wife gives me a hard time because she's going to say, you're going to tell people to read. Man, yeah. You know, so good books. Right. To you, Johnny, and the other listeners. I had the opportunity to co-labor in a book called Removing the Stain of Racism from the Southern Baptist Convention. Like, I would commend that to folks, like Plain Theology for Plain People by Dr. Walter Strickland, who's also a Cedarville grad. Right. And then works by Dr. Jarvis Williams and Dr. Tony Evans. Like, men have spent countless time writing and thinking through these issues, and they're helpful. So I think reading books by people who don't look like you is a really helpful way. Number two, I think this would be number one. I think another thing simply is, as we're reading through the scripture, I think we need to read through the scripture and really allow the scripture to massage our heart, and that we are warm to the things of the Spirit. Things of the Spirit are of God. They are truth and give life. And the things of Satan and the wicked one, like, bring death and bring hostility. And I think we have to ask ourselves, as we're doing our daily devotions unto the Lord, like, what would the Lord have me to do today? So read the scripture, pray relentlessly, fellowship with brothers and sisters who don't look like you. And those are just a few things that I would commend to you.
I think the final question in that line would be, as this podcast is about the intersection of politics and culture, and you've expressed today, you know, that a lot of these issues are beyond politics, but they do deal a lot with the current political scene we find ourselves in. So what advice do you have for people seeking to engage faithfully in politics as it regards to addressing these topics?
That's great. I think we have to go back and read the Constitution. And I think if we read the Constitution and see how the Constitution has played out for minorities in the United States of America, just maybe that one may see a discrepancy there. I think I would encourage us to look at, like, politically the laws that were put in place so the minorities weren't able to learn, and even the penalty for whites and blacks who would teach individuals to learn. So I think if we look and if we read laws, Brown v. Board, Plessy versus Ferguson, if we just read some of those cases, we see we can then tie the line to what some of the contemporary issues are. Many African Americans are thinking through these types of histories and this type of history as we're thinking through what we're seeing contemporarily. Like, whoa, this looks a whole lot like 1840, and it's 2023. Why does it look like it's 1890? These things are eerily familiar. And I think, like, reading the Constitution, reading Supreme Court cases. I know there's so many things that have happened out there. If you just read, like, Supreme Court cases related to race and ethnicity, I think that should give the believer enough information to say, whoa, like, there were really laws in place that said this, like, a white person could be beat and property taken if they teach an African American how to read and write. Like, what? Who would do that? Who would keep someone from reading God's holy word? Right. And so it's not just about reading books on medicine. It's about reading the scripture to me. You're going to make a law so that I can't read God's word? That's as wicked as it gets. when the Lord tells us we shall not live by bread alone, but on every single word, how can one live on every single word if he can't read them? If he can't read
them. Dr. Jones, thank you so much for coming today to just share a little bit of what you're passionate about how this is an important and broad topic that we've just had a little slice of an opportunity to discuss today. We like to give our guests the last 60 seconds of every episode to share whatever might have gone unaddressed or whatever's on their heart. So these last 60 seconds are yours.
That's good, Johnny. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can tell me when my minute is up. But our brothers could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave growth. So this is for us. So either he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. Men, I think it's so helpful for us to remember that we have a job, we have a role, we have a responsibility. One is to mature in the things in Christ. We're to plant, we're to water, we're to watch God give increase, man. That's my word to our listeners.
That was really good. Dr. Jones, thank you so much for joining us today. We really appreciate it.
Thanks, Johnny. Appreciate it, man.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Cedar 60 podcast. We hope you'll join us next time as we continue to explore politics through the distinctive lens of the gospel. Please make sure to like and subscribe on all major platforms, and don't forget to join us next time. Thanks so much.